guests this morning. It's a really special day here at Grace Fellowship Church. It's the Lord's Day. And this is the day we come together corporately and we worship. We worship God. And we do it on this day because it was the day that Jesus, God the Son, rose, was resurrected on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. And that's why we gather. And that's why every Lord's Day is a special day. As most of you know, we were on an elder retreat this week. And it was a wonderful time for Cal, Nick, and I. And we spent lots of time talking about each of you. We spent lots of time praying about each of you. And I am very hopeful in all that God's doing and will continue to do to the saints here at Grace Fellowship Church and the saints that aren't here yet. I just wanted to comment that we listened to Wednesday night's prayer meeting that you had. We listened to it Thursday morning up there, and I was extremely humbled by God's grace. It was very affirming and edifying to me to hear the maturity with which the men that prayed, their understanding of who God is, their understanding of how to pray. It was based on God's word, and it was extremely edifying and humbling, and I'm very thankful for that. And we will be, I'm sure, every one of you that's a member of Grace Fellowship Church, and those of you that aren't were prayed over as well, but those that are members in your meetings, we will be discussing with you things that we discussed about you, and that covers just about all of you, so be ready. Brother Paul, I hear you chuckling, and in your prayer that night, you said you're so thankful for the boldness with which we will speak the truth into your life. Be ready. So we started our journey in Romans 2 weeks ago, and a journey through the book, remember that William Tyndale says, is the every Christian should know it by rote and without the book. William Tyndale says the book of Romans is so important to the Christian they ought to memorize. So important he thinks it is. Martin Luther said Romans is the chief part of the New Testament and the very purest gospel. We've talked about it before, but the book of Romans has been used in many of the forefathers' lives to bring them to salvation. The book of Romans is a very complete and in-depth look at the gospel. In more than any other place, the Apostle Paul in this epistle spells out the truth of the gospel and what it means. And then he spells out what it means then to live if you're saved by the gospel. And so it's a very rich book. And the first 2 weeks we spent looking just at verse 1, looking at the Apostle Paul, the slave of Christ. Remember, Paul was also known as Saul, because remember, Saul, who wrote this epistle and half the New Testament, Saul was a God-hater. He was a Jew who was a Roman citizen who was very well trained under Gamaliel. So he was a Pharisee of all Pharisees, and he was literally out persecuting the early church, putting to death Christians, imprisoning them and putting them to death. And that's who Saul was. And then God got a hold of him on the road to Damascus. And God and Jesus Christ showed himself to the Apostle Paul, and he changed his heart. And the Apostle Paul became the Apostle Paul instead of the God-hater Saul, who then lived his life as a slave to Christ, totally forsaking his own well-being and his own needs, living completely for the profit of God. And then Paul said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." So, beloved, we are to imitate that slavehood that Paul lived out. Paul was separated to the gospel, the one true gospel. He was separated to the gospel. So Paul wrote this complete, thorough epistle to the Romans, And in it, in the first 7 verses, he kind of summarizes what's going to come in the next 16 chapters. So the next couple of years, we're going to be looking deeply into the doctrines that Paul gives us in the book of Romans, in this epistle. But he gives us this overview early. And so today we're going to look at verses 2 through 4. The good news, Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm going to read Romans 1 with 2 and 4 because it's all one sentence. Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets and in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. This passage contains the center of the entire gospel, the entire good news, euangelion. The whole center of the gospel is his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The gospel. We preached on it last week. We talked about last week. There is one true gospel. And Paul was separated to that one true gospel. And that true gospel is contained in the pages of Scripture for us today. But Paul was separated to that one true gospel. No false gospel. See, there's only one gospel. And that's what Paul was separated to. No gospel that isn't inclusive of the entire Bible. No gospel that isn't inclusive of all that Jesus Christ is. There's no gospel outside of that gospel. And that's what Paul was separated to. And Paul clearly tells us here what the gospel of God is about. The gospel of God concerning his son. The gospel of God concerning his son. We can't take verse 2, 3, and 4 without connecting it to verse 1, because again, it's all one sentence. So let's tie it together. Paul says, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Paul, a bondservant, a slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated the gospel of God, taking out what that was, which he promised, the gospel of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ. It's very important to understand that you read this sentence and you read it grammatically and you see that the gospel of God concerns his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the gospel, the good news. Before we get to that part, look, verse 2 tells us a little more about the gospel concerning his son. It says, the gospel promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. See, as Paul was preaching, the people he was preaching to thought he was bringing a new message. The Jews thought he was bringing a new message. They thought he was bringing a new religion. And what Paul was, it was really important to understand, he was saying that this Jesus who was claiming deity was no new message at all. There's nothing new about this Jesus who is claiming deity. Paul says the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Paul says God promised this good news before. The word for promised is praepengelo. Praepengelo. It's a combining of two Greek words, pra, which means before, and epengelo, which means a promise. So praepengelo means promise beforehand, be previously promised. Promise beforehand or be previously promised. So Paul is saying, I'm not preaching some new message. Jesus hadn't come with a new message. John the Baptist hadn't come with a new message. It had already been promised by God. This word for promised, a form of the word Pangelo was used in 2 Corinthians 9:5. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. So this promise in 2 Corinthians was made by men. And they needed, exhorted, reminded, and prompted to carry through on that. But Paul says this gospel of God concerning his son, this gospel of God that Paul was preaching was promised by God himself. How? Through his prophets and his holy scriptures, the Old Testament. Prophets doesn't just mean the major and minor prophets. Moses, Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear. Moses called himself a prophet of God. So all of the writers of the Old Testament were prophets of God, writing the Holy Scriptures, which point everything toward Christ. So Paul is saying, this message that I'm preaching to you, this is this good news, the gospel, the good news, the gospel of God concerning his son was promised throughout the Old Testament. I'm not bringing you a new message. God had promised through his prophets, through his holy scriptures, the good news of his son that would come to be the Messiah, the solution to their problem of sinning against God's commands. The law. So the law was given. The promise of a Messiah, because they would not be able to follow that law, and they kept not being able to follow that law, had been promised beforehand by God. Jesus, he's talking to the disciples on the road to Emmaus after he had resurrected. He's walking to Emmaus and he comes upon two disciples. And before he reveals himself to them and lets them know who he is or see him for who he is, he says this. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. He said, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. The entire Old Testament written by the prophets that the Jews thought very highly of. Moses was thought very highly of by the Jews. So he's saying, look, you don't even listen to what the prophets have spoken. Here was the problem. In Judaism, the Holy Scriptures weren't their main focus. Their main focus were rabbinical writings about the Scriptures. So the rabbis would write about the Scriptures, and then the Jews would zealously study and follow those rabbinical writings, which got them to this system of religion that was all about works. Because they would listen to the rabbinical teachings about the Scriptures instead of looking to the Scriptures. So that was the problem. That's why they couldn't see it. That's why in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, Matthew 5:21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. Again in 5:27, you have heard that it was said to those of old. He says that a few times. What he's saying is, you've heard that it was said by the rabbis. You've heard that it was said by the rabbis that have written these things. This is what you've heard that was said. So you've been listening to, he's telling them, you've been listening to the rabbinical writings, but you haven't paid attention to the Holy Scriptures themselves. And now I, Jesus, am going to tell you what the Scriptures actually mean because you've been hearing it from the rabbis. See, the rabbinical teaching had changed the Holy Scriptures into a religion that contradicted the writings of the Old Testament. It contradicted the writings of the Old Testament, the religion that the rabbis had made up in their writings. And that's what the Jews were following. Jesus points this out in Matthew 15:6. Then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus, you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. You've taken a law of God. You've massaged it and changed it into something that you can do or want to do, your rabbis have, and so you've made of no effect the actual commandments of God because you've come up with a new religion that you're living out. Because what's trumping the Word of God is the rabbinical writings. Judaism was a religion that was established on the traditions of men, the rabbinical writings. It's a quick sidebar, but doesn't it sound like Roman Catholicism? Catholicism is a religion that's founded on the traditions of the church. Pray to saints. Even though the Bible clearly says to pray to God only. Venerate Mary. Even though the Bible teaches no such veneration. But the traditions is what they're basing their religion upon, as opposed to the Holy Scriptures. And that's exactly what Jesus was saying to these Jews, because this is what Judaism was. Jesus taught us that the Old Testament writings pointed to Him, and He was the fulfillment of those. Matthew 5:17-18. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. The Jews throughout history had rejected Jesus. They had, throughout history, have rejected Jesus. They were rejecting Him. They had just rejected Him some years earlier before Paul was writing this. And the reason the Jews rejected Jesus is because they'd have to deny their heritage. In order to accept Jesus, they would have to deny their heritage of Jewish religion. In order for Jerry Keefe to be saved, he had to deny his religion of Catholicism. Kirsten, in order to be saved, had to deny her religion of easy believism. Because that wasn't salvation. That wasn't the Old Testament, what it pointed to. That wasn't Jesus and the fulfillment of the law. To become, listen, this is important. To become a Christ follower, you must reject your heritage. Because before salvation, your religion is wrong. Now, we are raising, that is not a universally true statement necessarily. We are raising up a generation of children here who are going to hear the truth. They will need to embrace that truth. But if they make up any other religion, any other way to be right with God than the truth they have been, then they need to reject that. Paul is reminding his readers that the gospel of God was promised a long time before. The writer of Hebrews says the same thing. Hebrews 1:1-2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. God has spoken about His Son to the prophets. He has told the good news of His Son to His prophets. Then He has now sent the good news, the writer of Hebrews said. Peter tells us the same reality in 1 Peter 1:10-12. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. They prophesied, they searched, they heard from God, and they prophesied in the Old Testament about the grace that would come, Jesus Christ. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified before Him the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them, it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit. The prophets, the Holy Scriptures, contain the promise of Jesus Christ. And the writer of Hebrews, or Peter's saying, and that which would come to you, they, by the Holy Spirit living in them, wrote about that for you to see. And you could see when I showed up, when Jesus showed up. So Paul is trying to get them to understand, I'm not bringing you a new gospel. This gospel, this good news, it's everywhere in the Bible. It's throughout the Old Testament. Every sacrificial lamb pointed to Christ. Every prophetic verbal prophecy pointed to Christ. Every king pointed to Christ. Everything that was given by the prophets points to Christ in the sacred writings, the Old Testament. Here's what Jesus says in John 5. Look, stay with me. It all matters. John 5:39, Jesus said this, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." So these Scriptures, these Old Testament Scriptures, testify of me. "But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." In other words, it's right in front of your face, Jews. But you won't reject your heritage. And you'll call this a new gospel when it's a gospel that's been around forever. Jesus says, look, I'm the Messiah. I'm the eternal life found in the Scriptures. Eternal life is not found in rabbinical teachings. Eternal life is not found in your works religion. Eternal life is found in me, Jesus says. And then Paul comes right behind and says the same thing. That's where eternal life is found, and that's been promised for a long, long time. There are some 330 prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament. In Hebrews 10, 5, 7, remember when you see something italicized in your Bibles, you won't see italicized up here, it's either because it's additional words to help make sense, or it's from the Old Testament. Usually it's from the Old Testament. Hebrews 10, 5 through 7. Therefore, when He, Jesus, came into the world, He said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of this book it is written of me to do your will, O God." That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying Jesus said. This is all about Jesus. It came from Psalm 46 through 8, which was written long before Jesus was on the earth in human flesh. And here's what it says. It's sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. So Jesus, when he came, says the writer of Hebrews, as he quoted him, simply stated the same things that had been said about him hundreds of years earlier. Back to our text. Starting in verse 1 again. Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets and his holy scriptures. So we just saw what that meant. So let's take out that parenthetical phrase. It's not parenthetical, but let's read it straight through. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated the gospel of God concerning his son Jesus our Lord. Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul's basically saying, look, just like Jesus said when he was here in person, this gospel of God is not a new message, it's not a new religion, it's the message that's throughout the Old Testament. Removing that part now, we just see the gospel of God concerning Christ. The gospel of God concerning Christ. Concerning, verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The simplicity of this statement, and yet the completeness of its contents, is astonishing to me. As I have thought about this week, and I was preparing this morning, as I got to this portion, I couldn't do anything for about 20 minutes. Because I'm sitting there thinking, if I preach this, I'm here for the rest of my life. Because the depth of what's contained in that statement is the entirety of the Bible. The whole Bible is contained in that statement, and it's such a simple statement. Concerning Jesus Christ, our Lord. I beg everyone in here to listen. Whatever you're doing that has you checked out, please listen. Please pay attention. If you'll focus on these three words, Jesus Christ, Lord, you will be able to determine your standing before God, and you will be able to determine whether you're right with God or not right with God, and you'll be able to understand how to be growing in your holiness if you are right with God. If you just understand the words Jesus Christ, Lord. Three words, Jesus. Jesus. Jesus means God is salvation or Savior. The word Jesus, Jesus, translated Jesus, means God is salvation or Savior. Now we know guys named Jesus. There were other people named Jesus back then, or Joshua. So we know people with that name, so that doesn't make... But the name, what it means is, God is salvation or Savior. So Jesus means God is salvation. Jesus is the Savior. Savior from what? Savior for whom? Do you realize right now when I ask those two questions, Savior for what and Savior for whom, I could be up here another 3 hours talking about just that. Because people hear the word Savior or Jesus and they know the word Savior. They connect those two together and they stop with whatever they think Savior is. Have you ever asked yourself? And do you understand? Savior from what? Savior for whom? Understanding your need for a Savior is essential to salvation. See, baptism as a child doesn't help us understand our need for a Savior. Pray this prayer and accept Jesus into your heart does not help you understand your need for a Savior. What has you to understand your need for a Savior is you have to understand the holiness of God, His perfection, and you have to understand the wretchedness of you. The sinfulness with which you were born in. The rebellion to God in which you existed or exist. And until you understand that if you don't understand that you need a Savior, if you don't understand the wretchedness of your sin, if you don't understand that the cross is real and what happened to Jesus is real and that represents the wrath of God, the punishment of God towards sin, that is what it looks like. And if you don't understand your sin has you headed for that and you have no way of being good enough, then you can't be saved. Jesus, Savior, from what? People throw that word around and they blaspheme God. He is my Savior, let's go get drunk. People call Him their Savior over and over again and they continue to live in ways that they practice lawlessness and they blaspheme that holy name. See, Savior, by God's grace, I was shown the wretchedness of my sin, not on some logical level, that my sin was heinous to a holy God. And He also showed me by His grace, there was nothing I could do to fix that problem. I needed a Savior. Some of you sit in here today and you think you might be right with God, and you've never known you needed a Savior. Guess what? You don't know Jesus. You don't know Jesus. Do you understand, or have you understood, that you need a Savior, Jesus? You need God's salvation. That you have no chance of being good enough. Do you understand the Jesus is the answer? Jesus is salvation. He's the only one. Look, some of you know that you understand my children, some of my children, they understand that they're not right with God. And they understand that that means they'll go to hell. And they can say that without much emotion. Because they don't hate their sin. They don't see their sin the way God sees it. That's true of some of you in here. You never have considered, you've never understood. Those of you who are saved, you are affirming, you are affirmed, and you are tracking with me. I get that. Not at a logical level. Not I can pass the test if you give me the questions. That I understand how wretched my sin is. Some of you know you're sinners because you've been around here enough. And you know, and you don't care. Some of you claim to know Jesus, but you've never understood your separation, your desperate need. Jesus. Next word, Christos, Christ. It means Messiah or Anointed One. Messiah or Anointed One. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, was anointed by God the Father to be the King for all eternity. He is the Messiah that was promised, and that was promised to deliver His people from the bondage they were in, back to the kingdom that would last forever. And He will be the sovereign King that will reign over that kingdom forever. He is the Anointed One. He is the Messiah. Christos. Christ. The Anointed One. The King forever and ever. The sovereign King. And see, some of you don't understand that word. Yeah, He's King. But I don't know why bad things happen to good people. Or I don't know why I have to go through this struggle. Or I don't know why babies die. Or I don't know, or I don't know, or I don't know. And then you argue with God about that. He is the King. He is the Anointed One. He is the King forever and ever. And He has the power of a King. And He takes His scepter and whatever He says goes. And by His grace, the King gives us that power. By His grace, we have that power. Jesus. Christos. Last word, Kurios. It means owner, or ruler, or master. Owner, ruler, or master. Is Jesus your owner, your ruler, and your master? Do you desire to obey His commands and His teachings? Or do you just live the way that you want and hope that's good enough? Or do you live mostly the way Jesus would say, but some of it's too tough and I ain't doing it. Jesus, because God says so. And it says here in Romans, our Lord. He is the Lord of His people. By definition, He is my master. He is my owner. He is my Lord. And He will not ask me or tell me or command me to do anything that I don't have the power to do. Some of you in here today are pondering the question of your relationship with Christ. You're in a place where you're not sure right now of who you are in Christ. I would encourage you to focus on this word kurios, Lord. Is He your master? Is He your Lord? Does He own you? Is it your desire to live how He says you should live? Not to negotiate and manipulate. That you are at His, you are on your face at His feet as your Lord. There are some that are pompously believing that they can say Jesus Christ, our Lord, and they pompously believe that they can go to, they'll die and they'll stand in front of Jesus and say, Lord, Lord, and it's going to be Matthew 7, 21 through 23. He's going to say, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I'm not your Lord. You did your own thing. Yeah, but I went to church all the time. I gave lots of money. I sang the songs. I did the steps. And He's going to say, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. Is He your Lord? Jesus Christ, our Lord, Jesus, Savior. For whom? From what? From what? For whom? For those that repent. For those that turn from their sin. From those that hate their sin and turn from it. That's for whom. He is not the Savior to those who call on His name and don't repent and turn from their sin. Christos, Messiah, anointed sovereign King forever. Kurios. Lord, Master, Owner. Oh, what a name. This isn't in your bulletins, nor will it be behind you, so you can just listen to me. Acts 4. Peter and John have just healed a man. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, by what power, by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. How must we be saved? By the name. Everything the name entails. Jesus. Christos, Kurios, Savior, Sovereign King, Lord, Master, Owner. So I came to this point this morning in my preparation, and I kept going, but we're not going to go on. Here's what I want. I want everyone, again, please listen. Please listen. We are going to spend some time right now in silence. And my encouragement to you is to meditate. Some of you need to meditate on the word Jesus, Savior, because some of you don't realize your need for a Savior. You think that your hellbound race is okay. And maybe someday I'll decide that I'll get off this train headed to hell. And you're arrogantly saying, I need no Savior, my sin's not that bad. And you're not realizing the reality of hell. So some of you need to focus on the word Jesus, your need for a Savior. Some of you need to focus on the word Christos, the sovereign King forever and ever. And some of you need to focus on the word Lord and consider, is He your Lord? Some of you really need to consider, is He my Lord? Because look, don't just say, I'm going to call Him Lord when I see Him. Because many will, and they will. He will say, depart from me. Search your heart. Do you desire to find, is He your Lord? Or do you just need it, want a Savior? I am hopeful that every one of you will spend this time and you will focus on Jesus Christo Kurios. Savior, Sovereign King, Lord. And consider who you are before God and in Christ this morning. So let's take a few moments to do that. Tyler, Sarah, I know you don't necessarily think this, but you need a Savior. I know you don't understand that. By God's grace, He will show you where that has you headed, your denial of needing a Savior. Nicholas, consider, is He your Lord? Taylor, I don't know what kind of religion you practice or think you practice, but what you want to consider is, do I need a Savior? Do I understand how wretched I am in my sin? And do I need a Savior? And then, is He my Lord? Or am I practicing some religion where I say, Jesus, Jesus, but I keep living in the flesh? Jack, you need to consider, if you understand your sin and your need for a Savior, and if Jesus Christ is Lord, if He is the Sovereign King that you can trust with your life. Morgan, you need to consider, is He your Lord? What did I get saved to if I'm saved? Did I need a Savior? Tanner, understand, son, I love you. You understand this. You have a very good logical knowledge. You need to quit loving your knowledge. And you need to understand where you're headed is not pretty. It is separation from all that's good. You love me. I love you. We have relationship. In hell, that's God's goodness in your life. In hell, you're separated from that. You're separated from God's goodness. So you have nobody around you. It's you in darkness and torment. And this life isn't worth it. Ben, first time I ever stood in front of you and preached, I know you have a background in some religion, but you need to think, you're probably hearing things today you've never heard before. This is the gospel, Ben. The gospel is that we're separated from God because of our sin. And if we don't hate it and turn from it, we are destined for hell. But there is an answer, and the answer is Jesus Christ. Alex, you understand this also. and you continue to deny and reject because you think someday you'll do it if you want to do it, and if not, so what? I like my life. This life is brief. Jeff, is He your Lord? That's what you need to be thinking about. Am I surrendered? Do I love Him? Have I been saved from that wretched man that I was? And now am I under His Lordship, and I will joyfully do the things, and I will continue to repent and turn from my sin and submit to His sovereignty, His kingship. Think. Some of you in here are saying, please don't talk to me, Pastor. Then God already is. Do I get it? Jesus Christos Kurios, Savior, King, Lord. We're going to sit for a few more moments, and then Brad, in a few minutes, I want you to go up and we'll start singing again. Continue in your contemplation. Ben, keep thinking. Keep seeking. Keep searching.